man. Let's give it up for these guys this weekend. Man, great, great music. And go ahead and grab a seat. You know, I get excited about that song. You know, it starts out, we're at the start of something new. And I think for a lot of us, I think we're going to be experiencing that. So, so excited to have you here with us this weekend. If we haven't had a chance to meet, my name's Kerr. And if you're here for the first time, man, we certainly hope it's not your last time. And for those of you tuning in online, it's so good to have you join us from wherever you may be joining us from here in our city, in our state, even around our nation or world. Now, this is a great time to be joining us here because we're at the front end of a brand new series, and I want to talk to parents, grandparents, want-to-be parents. You know, if you're not a parent, but you hope to be one day, uncles, aunts, educators, anybody who feels the weight of preparing and kind of enabling the next generation. I mean, I'm talking infants, children, middle schoolers, you know, high schoolers, and just preparing them for life. And so over these next few weeks, we're going to talk about parenting. And today, one of the things I want to help us see is how much the physical parenting realm actually mirrors God and how he operates in the heavenly realms. And so one of my favorite quotes is from former Secretary of the Treasury, Catherine Ortega. And she says something really fascinating. She says, my signature appears on $60 billion of U.S. currency. More important, however, is the signature that appears in my life, the strong, proud, assertive handwriting of a loving mother and father. And that's true right there. Man, I tell you what, our parents have affected who we are, whether that be for the negative or for the positive. And God, when you think about God, God actually likens himself to a parent as well. He calls himself our Heavenly Father. So we're going to kind of go back and forth today on these two realms, kind of the physical parenting realm and the spiritual realm, the way that God builds into us, because that's what he does. Now, as we do, there's going to be some things that I'm going to say today. They're going to be, you know, somewhat counterintuitive. Cultural. You may not agree with everything that I share, which I'm like, do they ever agree with everything I share? Probably not. But at the same time, I'm going to give you some applications. I'm going to talk about some things we do in our family. You're going to have to figure out what this looks like in your context, all right? But my goal is I want to push you. I want to challenge you. I want to kind of get you to a place where you might try some new things that are not normal for you. All right, now, many approaches to parenting. When we think about parenting, and if we're honest, most approaches don't use God as a model for how we parent. I mean, it just doesn't. I mean, we use things like what's most expedient in this moment right here, or we take a look around and say, well, what's socially acceptable around me? What are my friends doing? Okay, I'm going to do that. Versus modeling the way that God actually parents us. And one of the things that God does with us, among others, is in his family, he is the most important entity. All right, I mean, the children aren't the most important entity. You're not the most important entity. I'm certainly not the most important entity. He's the most important entity. In fact, the Bible tells us, says, you know, God gets all the glory. And so I don't get any glory, but he gets the glory. And so in our families, I just think so many times we get this backwards. In so many families today, we exalt the kid. I mean, we put the kid as like the centerpiece of the family environment. And so parents, let me just tell you a little secret, all right? If you're a parent, you are the most valuable player in your family, all right? Just so you know, like you are the MVP in your family. And it's important for students and kids to understand this. This family structure, you know, kids need to understand they're a part of this bigger whole, but they are actually a lesser part of the whole. And the reason this is so important, and the reason as parents, you are the most important player in the families because you're building and setting vision for the entire family unit. In fact, I want you to think of it like an oxygen mask on an airplane. All right, I mean, if you're on an airplane and you see that mask come down, usually that means you're in trouble, right? The plane's going down. But what do you do with that mask? You take that mask and you put that mask on first, right? Why do you do that? So you can then serve and help all those around you. And so this weekend, I really want to kind of give us some oxygen. I want to kind of enable us to take care of not only our families, but to set a vision for what it means to set a vision that'll outlast ourselves with those that we're leading. Now, to kind of unpack this, I want to talk about four distinct parenting phases that every parent goes through. These have been so helpful to Julie and I over the last 15 or so years when we first discovered these. I learned these from a pastor, one of my favorite pastors, Brian Tome at Crossroads Cincinnati, and they're sequential. They're kind of chronological. There's moments where you jump back and forth between the phases, you know, and you kind of have one foot in one phase, one foot in the other phase, and then there's certain phases where, man, there's something that happens, and it immediately puts you into the next phase. Most important, all of these phases are reflected or seen in the character of who God is. All right, because God parents us in these ways. So, you guys ready? Are you guys ready? I'm not convinced, but we're going to do it anyway. All right, here we go. The first phase you're going to get into when you become a parent is what's called the nurse phase. All right, the nurse phase. And I have props. I mean, I have no shame because I want you to remember this. All right, the nurse phase. All right, when you enter into the nurse phase as a parent, this is where you have a little baby or a little guy or girl running around your house, maybe not even running, crawling, and you're feeding them, you're burping them, you're wiping them. All right, and what do nurses do, by the way, at the hospital? I mean, you know, what do they receive? I mean, other than a paycheck every like 2 weeks or so, what do they get from the babies that they're serving? Nothing, right? Nada, zero, zilch. Like those little babies don't thank them for like all the wiping and cleaning. And I mean, there's nothing that they get. Now, if this is like your comfort area, if you just generally are a good caregiver and you like the nursing phase, some of us are really great nurses, then this is going to be comfortable for you. And it's going to be hard for you to move out of this phase to other phases. All right, and it's awesome if you're good at this, but it might be that some of the issues you might be discovering that you have with some of your kids as they get older is when they're like 12 years old, they don't want to be nursed anymore. All right, they don't want to be wiped and coddled, and they want to be released for adventure. All right, and so this is actually the hardest phase for me right here. I have four kids right now. I have an 18-year-old, almost 19. I have a 17-year-old, a 14-year-old, an 11-year-old. And when they were all in the nurse phase as a dad, I was engaged, active with them. I'd get up in the middle of the night and I'd be the one wiping and changing. And, you know, Julie would feed them and then I'd take them back and change them again. And it was just give, give, give. I mean, for them, it was take, take, take. You know, they were just constantly receiving. In fact, one time I remember we were at a restaurant and one of our daughters had a blowout while we were in the middle of dinner. So I took her into the men's room and put her on the changing table. And as I was changing her, an older gentleman walked in the restroom, just kind of stood there and watched, which I thought was a bit odd. And then he said something. He said, man, I tell you what, enjoy this while it's here because it's going to be gone before you know it. And you know what I thought? I thought, I sure hope it is. This sucks. I hate this. I don't enjoy dinner. I have to get up and go change my daughter, you know, and the it's all like spewing out. There's a blowout out of the back. I don't enjoy that at all. But you know what? Guess what? He was right. I got older, and I thought, what do you know? That older man, he knew what he was talking about. I wish I would have enjoyed that more. I really do. It's the nursing phase. And God actually nurses you and I as well. In fact, take a look at what David, one of the writers of the Psalms, says about this. He said, but I have calmed and quieted myself, and I'm like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child, I am content. You know, when we look at the Bible, oftentimes God, you know, is usually referred to in the male pronoun. You know, he's a person, he's a personality, but he doesn't have genitalia. God isn't male per se. In this moment right here, he's referred to as a nursing mother. And I never really fully understood this verse. It took me a while to get this verse right here, this idea of like, I'm like a weaned child with its mother. I've never breastfed, you know, I'm just saying. I've been around people who breastfed, namely my wife and some of our family. And if you've ever been around moms who have breastfed, they will tell you there is a definitive moment where that child is weaned, a definitive break moment. And until that moment comes, that mom is just a feeding station. That's all it is. Every time that baby's with her, it's just like, want, 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 gimme, gimme, gimme. It's rooting. It wants more. Julie would hand me our children. She's like, Kurt, I'm not ready to feed them. I can't feed them right now. I need you to take them. All they're doing is want, want, want. That, you know, and so if you've experienced this, you know what this like. It's like they just want what the mother can provide. And at this stage, it's very hard for a baby to be content with their mother when all they want is some nourishment. And so until that child is weaned, they don't really know what it's like to enjoy just being with the mother, all right, to be beside the mother and just be content right there, all right? They'd have this sense of, you know, because it's just like, well, I want, I want, I want, I can't get enough. This is interesting because in a lot of ways, this is like how you and I are with God. I mean, when you think about it. I mean, when we're with God, God nurses us. I mean, when we're broken, he mends our wounds. When you know, we're hurting, when we can't fix things ourselves and, you know, things are kind of out of sorts, you know, God nurses you. But see, we have to be careful because if we're not careful, we'll always just want God to be our nurse. It's just all about us. It's like, okay, what are you going to do next for me, God? Here's what I need. Can you do this? And versus like developing a relationship where it's more than just gimme, gimme, gimme. And so the nursing phase, it's really interesting. It happens both physically in parenting, but it also happens spiritually. All right, the second phase. And this is one of the ones where, honestly, there's a clear definitive break, all right? There's a moment where this phase becomes a reality. And so this happens when, I don't know, 16, 18 months, 20 months, somewhere along the way where with your little one, you say something to them like, hey, honey, here's what I want you to do, or you need to stop that. And then you hear this word right here. They look at you, and they know what you're saying, and they go, no, no. And as soon as you hear that phase, that phrase, that just means you entered the next phase. The next phase is known as the king phase and the queen phase. You become the king and the queen in their life. All right, you put the crown on and you become the authority in their lives. And this is so, so important. And this is kind of a radical countercultural idea here. I'm going to share it with you anyway, okay? Here's the thing. You actually know more than your kids do. You really do. All right, contrary to what they might tell you. I mean, it might be a newsflash, but you know way more. I'm amazed at how much reasoning I see between parents and three-year-olds, four-year-olds, five-year-olds. Listen, that'd be like Jeff Bezos and myself, like reasoning over financial strategies. He would be like, listen, I'm like heads and shoulders above you. He wouldn't even take the time to do that, right? Honestly, I see parents reasoning with three, four, five, six-year-olds all the time. They don't need reasoning, right? They need a very, very like absolute clarity. Your role is to bring absolute clarity, absolute reality to them. There's a very definitive mark that happens when you king and queen your child. All right, what do kings and queens do? They discipline. All right, they put things in order. They bring reality. They establish themselves as the authority. They love their kids enough to say, listen, my choices are always going to be better than yours. I hate to tell you, but they're always going to be better. In fact, my view of reality is always going to be more accurate than yours. All right, because that's what kings and queens do. Book of Hebrews, writer says this, when the Lord punishes you, don't make light of it, and when he corrects you, don't be discouraged. The Lord corrects people he loves and disciplines those he calls his own. Be patient when you're being corrected. This is how God treats his children. Don't all parents correct their children? God corrects all of his children, and if he doesn't correct you, then you really don't belong to him. Our earthly fathers correct us, and we still respect them. Isn't it even better to be given true life by letting our spiritual father correct us? So I mean, this writer says that God disciplines us. He corrects us. He teaches us to be more disciplined. This is what queens do. This is what kings do. I mean, this is saying, you know, that if you're vested in someone, whether they're biological or adopted, you king and queen them. You discipline them. Right, if you don't, it's almost like I don't love this kid. He's almost like you're not a part of my family if I don't discipline you. It's one of the ways I show you that I love you instead of taking the easy way out. And by the way, just like a parent kings and queens their kids, God kings us, right? I mean, for some of us, the blockage in our spiritual life right now is this reality that, like, you've never settled the fact that he's king. Like, you've never settled the fact that he's the master. Like, his way goes. I mean, we like this God concept. We like this idea of, okay, God, I want your grace. I want that. But when it comes to following you and following what you say, I mean, listen, your way, my way. You've just never settled the fact that God's king, all right? You want God to keep nursing you. And there's this major thing that happens when you go, okay. All right, you're the king. I'm not. I'm going to submit to you. And when I realize that I fall under God, I submit to him. This is where we learn what it means to be disciplined. And I'm going to tell you something. If this doesn't get established in the parental relationship, all right, there is going to be major, major outage. And not only is there going to be major, major outage with you and your child, not only is there going to be major, major outage between them and authority in their life, authority figures, there's going to be major, major outage with them understanding who their heavenly father is and ever seeing God as a God who says, hey, I got certain ways for you. I mean, I'm amazed, again, at how much in the physical realm this mirrors the spiritual realm. We love to talk about the Apostle Paul around here. He writes more than half of the New Testament, these letters to new Christians all around the Mediterranean rim. He writes this letter to Christians in Ephesus. In fact, here's what he says. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. So he says, hey, this one, you do this one, there's actually going to be something that comes your way. Here's what the promise is. He says, so that it may go well, first part of the promise, your life's going to go well, and that you're going to enjoy long life on earth, second part of the promise. He says, these are the benefits right here when you get your kids to obey you. So he's saying, kids, obey, not don't reason with them, don't dialogue, you know. He says, it's going to go well. You're going to have a long life when you get them to obey. And then in the same way, he goes on, he says, fathers and mothers, by the way, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Now see, this verse is kind of hard for some of us right here, all right? What I'm about to say is going to be hard for some of us. Because some of us, our parents have exasperated us. I mean, they disciplined us in unhealthy ways when we were growing up. Maybe they disciplined us in the wrong way. You might just mindlessly be following that path. I mean, if you were abused, you might be abusing because you just don't know another way, and so you mindlessly fall into that pattern. Or we go the other way. We say, well, I'm not going to discipline my kids at all. I mean, they were so harsh. I'm not going to do any of that. And so we swing to the total opposite end. So as parents, we're not to exasperate, but we have to get our children to obey. We have to, all right? Just like God has to get you and I to obey. Let me say that again. God wants you to obey, all right? Otherwise, there's massive blockages in your life. Now, let's do a little application time. I'm going to share some applications with you on this one. You can take my applications. You can ignore them. You can figure out, okay, what does this mean for my family, for my context, for my life? It doesn't matter to me that the thing is it needs to work. All right, you need to establish who's the king and who's the queen in your home. You owe it to your children to make sure it works. Now, before we do that, I want to show you a great scene from one of our family's favorite movies. My kids quote this thing ad nauseum. It's called Parental Guidance. It's Billy Crystal. Bette Midler 7 or 8 years ago, it was released. They're grandparents, and they're called in to watch their daughter's children for a weekend while the parents are out of town. And of course, the parents don't think the grandparents really, you know, are tuned up for this, and the grandparents aren't sure if they're ready for this. And so all kinds of things take place, and, you know, moments that are just, you know, very good. But a little context. So in this scene I'm going to show you, Billy Crystal, who's Artie, he wakes up this morning right before the scene with permanent face paint all over his face. And so the kids painted his face during the night, and he wakes up, and this doesn't come off, all right? So just a little context, you know, why that's there when you see this scene. So let's take a look at this.
Watch this way. Come on, honey.
Oh, we made it.
Big crowd. Must be helmet night. Wasn't that funny?
Leave your seat.
You said don't.
Consider the consequences, mister.
Shh! It's not me. It's him. Sorry, kids.
Parker. 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 Hey. Come back here. Don't go no. Yes. Get.
Brings a child to Tchaikovsky.
Me, Voodoo Man.
Carl Kleins!
Grandma.
Yes, dear.
Artie's chasing Parker.
Oh, that's nice, dear.
What?
Excuse me, Parker. Where is he?
Sorry, I can't take this anymore. This whole teachable moment and protecting their self-esteem and nobody gets punished. And every game ends in a tie. All I hear is use your words. But the word they never use with these kids is no.
Oh, come on. Have we not had those moments when you're at the store and you're like, that kid, he just needs like the daddy spanked out of him, right? Like he needs to learn the word no. It's so funny how we can observe this in other people's kids. We don't see it in our own, right? So much harder to see it in our own kids. Well, I want to talk a little bit about some of the methods that we establish being a king and queen. I mean, in our home, we've used all kinds. We've used timeouts. We've used, you know, privileges being taken away. When our kids were younger, we did spanking. You may or may not do that. You know, you got to figure that out. What I want to share with you here today is I want to give you three stands, if you will. And this comes from the Nurtured Heart Parenting Approach. Julie and I discovered this about 2 years ago. It has changed the way we parent our kids in a positive way. And so I want to share with you these three stands and how they tie together. And this is so critical. And these aren't like, here's how to. This is more the mentality behind how we establish being king and queen. Now, stand one is this idea of absolute no. Absolute no meaning no to negativity. I refuse to participate in negative energy when I see something that's unwanted behavior. Now, think about this. You know, you might be around kids all day long and they may be in neutral behavior. They may even be doing the right thing and that goes unacknowledged the entire day. But about the moment that they start pushing the boundaries, all of a sudden we're on them like lightning, right? I mean, we like jump in. It's like we're wired that the moment that they start pushing the boundaries, we bring the negative energy. And we have to resist this. This is the absolute no. It's the first stand. Now, let me really, really, really clear. Right, this is not ignoring bad behavior. Right? This is not ignoring. It's just saying, I'm not going to bring negative energy when I see the bad behavior. Now, the second stand is absolute yes. Right? And this is yes to experiences of success. I'm going to relentlessly energize experiences of success. When I see my child or I see my grandchild or someone I'm overseeing, when I see them begin to turn and do the right thing, I'm going to celebrate that. I'm going to recognize that moment. Think of it like a baby beginning to take their first steps. I mean, if you've ever watched a baby learn to take their first steps, it's like as they begin to take that first step, I mean, what are you doing? You're not standing there going, oh my gosh, don't do that. Put your foot this way. I mean, you're not doing that at all, right? I mean, you see them taking their first step and you're just like, oh my gosh, she's walking. He's walking. Look at her go. I mean, they haven't even taken a step yet. You're celebrating that they're just starting into the motion. They may not even take a whole step and you're clapping. This is celebrating. This is an absolute yes at the moment we see the success begin. Now, the third stand that brings these two together is called absolute clarity. Absolute clarity. And this is where we have to maintain clear rules. We establish clear rules, very clear rules, and always give brief and unenergized consequences when the rules are broken. Now, this is where something called video game theory comes into play right here. All right, we can learn a lot from video game theory. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed, you know, kids, like, they have a hard time staying focused on homework for like 10 minutes, but you put them in front of a video game for like 2 hours, they never lose focus. Why is that? Well, it's because the energy in video games is right side up. In video games, incentives are strong and predictable. I mean, they know if I reach a certain thing, man, there's going to be incentives, and they're meaningful, and I know they're coming. But at the same time, video games, they deliver very clear consequences the moment that the rule is broken, right? I mean, you don't negotiate with a video game. You don't stand there, you know, when you stepped out of bounds and go, oh gosh, can I have a little more time? Can I try it again? I barely touched out of bounds. No, the moment you hit the pixel that's part of out of bounds, what's the game do? It's like, da-na-na-na, right? Like it just, like you just lost your life. Like you lost a player right there. And the consequence is delivered. You know, you're out of lives. But then almost seamlessly, the child's back in the game right away. It's amazing. And not only they're back in the game, but they're inspired more than ever to not break the rules the next time. It's almost like, oh, I learned something. I'm going to try this again. Now, what does this look like? So we have a rule in our home that there's no cell phones in the bedrooms. With our kids' ages, we're like, you know, cell phones shouldn't be in the bedrooms. You shouldn't sleep with your cell phones. And so phones are to be charged on the charging station in our kitchen down away from bedrooms. And the consequence is, hey, if you do that, you lose it for a couple hours. I mean, it's just a clear consequence. Everybody knows what it is. And so, I don't know, a few months ago after dinner, I noticed one of our daughters, I went up to her room and I noticed her phone was charging next to her bed on her nightstand. Now, old Kurt, previous to understanding this, would have been like, oh my gosh, you knew the rules and you broke. I would have immediately brought the negative energy. But instead, I'm like, oh my word, honey, I'm so sorry. You know what the rules are, and you know that there's going to be a consequence for this. And immediately, she becomes belligerent. She's like, no, you're not taking my phone away. I'm not losing my phone. I need my phone. Now, previous Kurt would have engaged, be like, oh, you want to do that? All right, I'm the dad. You're the kid. If you want to power up, let's do that. Again, I got to resist this. All right, I got to resist this. So she's like, you're not taking this away. I said, you know, listen, you know what the consequences are. You know, I need you to go put it on the charging stand. And because I don't need to bring energy. We've already had absolute clarity. We know what the rules are, and there's a direct consequence when they're broken. And so she's fighting me. She's like, oh, you're not taking it. I'm going to, as she's walking out her room. Now, previously, I would have been like, you don't leave me. You stand in front of me when I'm talking to you. But I'm watching her. She's starting to walk down the hallway to the stairs. And all of a sudden, the moment I notice, I'm like, oh my gosh, she's doing what I want her to do, even though she's fighting me. She's like, Dad, you're not taking this away. I'm like, oh my gosh, look at you. I know this is so hard for you, but look at you being responsible right here. And she's snarking at me. She's like, don't talk to me like that, you know. But she's still going down the stairs and all the way down to the station, and she plugs it in and charges it. And she's still snarking at me afterwards. And then I'm like, oh my gosh, look at you. Look at you. I know that had to be so hard, but this is showing me you want to do the right thing. I'm lifting out the success, the absolute yes, resisting the absolute no, giving negative energy. And I can do this because we've had absolute clarity. And then, lose her phone for the night, we go to bed, next day, it's reset, she's back in the game. Now, previous Kurt, before I kind of understood this, I would have been like, you just lost your phone for 10 years. You're getting that back when you're 22, all right? When you're 22, and then like 3 hours later, I've been like, oh, crap. I need her to have her phone in like 3 hours. She's got to go to practice. It's the whole reason she has it. She can call me when I got to pick her up. And then I break the punishment because I overextended the punishment out of anger. Now, here's the cool thing. So the next night, we're eating dinner, hanging out as a family, starting to unwind. She comes over to me and says, hey, Dad, I don't know if you saw, but I put my phone on the charging stand tonight. Just wanted to make sure you knew that it was there. Like, who took my daughter? Where is she? What avatar took over her body right here? But see, she got back in the game, and then she wanted to even do better at keeping the rules and wanted me to notice. Now, she may break them again the next day, but it's a new day. This is part of the establishing of the king and queen. It's learning to make miracles out of molecules instead of mountains out of molehills. And I'm telling you, if you don't learn, whatever that looks like for you, to king and queen your kids, they will not only have an outage with you, an outage with authority, they'll have an outage with God. In fact, some of us, we have an outage with God right now. I mean, because we've never been king, we've never been queen. I mean, you know, Jesus says, hey, I want you to love your enemies. I want you to pray for those who persecute you. Don't take vengeance. But, you know, you're taking vengeance. You're like, I don't care what Jesus says. I'm doing it my way. Because you've never been kinged. You know, I've friends who've known Christ for years, 10 years, 20 years. They've been baptized, following Jesus for years, and yet they've never done the no-brainer thing. And I don't mean no-brainer like no-brainer easy. I'm talking the no-brainer obvious thing of tithing, of giving 10% off the top of their income back to the work of God. It's not a money issue. It's a king issue. They've never learned obedience. They've never learned what it means to be kinged. Listen, the king knows better. The king knows better than culture. The king knows better than any media, than any even parents, and anybody. He takes us and he bends us toward his purposes. And it's difficult at times, but it's the process that grows us. The next phase. This is called the coaching phase. All right, and this is when, you know, we get into the 10 to 14 year age, and this isn't like an automatic. This is like you toggle between king and coaching, and in this phase, my hat is a coaching hat. My hat is a coaching hat. You know, in the coaching phase, I mean, think about this. In ancient culture, great kings were on the battlefield with the warriors because they're like, the warriors can't make the decisions. I have the best view of what's going on, so I'm on the battlefield with the warriors. That's what kings do. Like, you're not prepared to make the decisions. But when you begin to put the coaching hat on, you step off of the battlefield and you allow your children to begin to move and operate within the field of play. And your role is to go, okay, I'm going to coach you. I'm going to coach you. All right, I'm not going to play. I'm not going to make the decisions, but I'm here. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to step back. I'm going to coach. Now, here's a major, major thing. Major, major thing. Many people are never able to get out of the king phase. I can tell you how often I see 20-year-olds, 30-year-olds, 40-year-olds who are still being kinged by their parents. All right? They don't want to be king. They just want to be friends, actually, which we'll talk about in a moment. In fact, the Apostle Paul again talks about this in one of his letters to the Thessalonians. He says, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God." Look at these words, encouraging, comforting, urging. These are coaching words. Come on, you can do it. That's what a coach does. Discipline is not physical in this realm. I mean, for us, it might be verbal discipline. It might be taking away some privileges or a car or electronics or something like that. It's allowing our kids to operate in the field of play and make their decisions while we're there saying, all right, you can do this. We've kinged you. You know kind of what's expected. Now you get to put it into practice. So a king and a queen, Julie and I, when we've been in this phase with our kids, we may say things to our kids like, hey, here's God's plan for your sexuality. Here's what God wants for your sexuality. You know, he wants the highest level of human intimacy to match highest level of commitment. Marriage, highest level of commitment. Intimacy, anything that's sexual, involves licking, touching, inserting, any of the like. That needs to be reserved for the highest level of human commitment. All right, that, and it's awesome, by the way. It's awesome. But you know, when you do that, I mean, your life's going to be so much better. Your relationships are going to be so much healthier. All right, it's going to be awesome. Now, when our kids begin dating, I've got a 14-year-old. She hasn't begun dating yet. But if, say, she were to come to me and say, hey, Dad, I've got a 16-year-old boy that really likes me. Can he come pick me up in his car? He wants to take me out on a date. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take the coaching hat off. I'm going to put my king hat on. I'm going to be like, absolutely not. She's like, but Dad, he's so nice. I'm like, yeah, but I'm a boy, and I know what boys do in cars, and that's not a good idea. Like, I'm going to king this. I'm going to trump this because I know more than you know at this point in your life right now. All right, and so I'm going to trump that right there. Now, you know, when they begin to move, this is where you kind of go back and forth. Now, when they get 16, 17, 18, the conversation changes. We've done the king and queening. All right, we've done that before. And so when they begin dating, the thing we begin to say is, you know, things like, you know, what are you thinking sexually? I mean, you know, we've talked about this, but now you're in a dating relationship. I'm sure this is kind of hard. I mean, I'm sure there's a lot of temptation going on in your life right now. All right, like, how are you guys talking about this? Are you talking about the boundaries that you know, you want to have established? And, like, how far you're willing to go? And, like, these are the conversations we begin to have. And you might be thinking, awkward, right? But like, I want to know. I want to coach. Hey, you know, and I'm here, but I'm not going to make the decisions for you. I can't make the decisions for you anymore. I'm coaching. I tell you what, when you've nursed and you've kinged and queened and now you're coaching, this is a very, very beautiful thing. And listen, it doesn't always go the way you want. Just like a coach on the sideline, game doesn't always go the way the coach is playing once. Sometimes you're coaching and it just doesn't go that way. And you got to be okay with that because you're allowing them to operate on the field of play. See, I operate best as a coach. In fact, even my role here at Crosspoint, when I think of what it means to be a pastor, I don't really feel like I fit that very well. I've talked about that before. I'm more better as a spiritual coach. I mean, I try to give you insights. I try to kind of urge you to, you know, hey, steer away from this. Think about this. I try to give you things to consider. But I'm not going to play the game for you. You got to own the game. And see, this process is very universal. I mean, it can apply to parenting. It's how God parents us. But it's also how you develop people. It's just how you develop people. And then the final phase, there is no hat for this one. It's the friend phase. And this is, you know, 18 to 24, 25, maybe even higher. I mean, this is, again, a slow transition. This is where you're a friend to your child, where all of a sudden they're a peer. In fact, Jesus, he talks about this. He's a king, by the way, but he gives us his aspiration on this. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command, meaning we've gone through the nurse and the king-queen phase, so we've kind of got that established. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business, his business. Instead, I've called you my friends for everything that I've learned. I've trained you. I've brought you up to speed. Everything I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. And so he says, I've called you friends, meaning the king, he understands that not everybody sees everything that he sees. But as I nurse and as I a king, queen, and establish some of the rights and the wrongs and do this but not that, as I establish these things and I bring reality and then I begin to coach you and let you be on the field of play, you begin to see what the kingdom of God is like. And you begin to operate within it. And so now what you do there, I'm like, man, you're a friend. You're a partner in what we're doing and moving the kingdom forward. And see, here's what's unique. He's still Lord. I mean, he's still king. but he nurses us at times. He steps in and coaches us at times. I mean, there's times where, you know, we're like, why does he let me go through difficult things? Well, because he wants to strengthen you. He's giving you an opportunity to operate on the field of play and try to grow through the experience. A couple years ago, I coached a fifth, sixth grade basketball team with my son Matt, and we had another coach by the name of Derek. And Derek's become a really good friend, started coming here to Cross Point, was in our small group this past fall. And we were coaching our daughters, and I was the head coach. Derek and Matt were assistants. My son was 14 at the time. Matt was 14. And the unique thing about Matt is Matt knows the game of basketball really well, like probably better than I do. But his confidence was probably a little lesser than what his knowledge was. And so there was one weekend, midway through the season, where I was away for the weekend. And so I said to Derek, hey, Derek, I'm going to be away. Matt's here. Will you coach? And Matt will be here to assist. Can you guys take the reins for this weekend? Derek looked at me and said, I'll be here. I'll be the assistant, but Matt's going to be the head coach. And I looked at Matt, and he kind of got big eyes. But he's like, all right, I'll do it. So he got his plan together and the rotations together and the game plan together, all of that. And I wasn't there. I didn't check in. I didn't, you know, text in, hey, how's it going? Trying to coach from the sidelines. I just let him do it. I'll tell you what, when I came back that weekend, in front of the next week, it's like Matt grew 6 inches just in that weekend. The confidence is amazing. Why'd he grow? Because there was a coach that put courage into him, that elevated his game. Why is his dad, do I get so excited about his game being elevated? Is because I want him to get to my level. I don't want to be over him my whole life. I want to get him up to my level. I'm telling you something. There are grown kids in their 30s and 40s and 50s that don't want to be coached anymore by their parents. They just want to be friended. They don't want to get on the phone and hear career advice. Oh, you're still playing games all weekend. You're gaming all weekend. It's probably why you don't have a wife or a husband. I mean, they don't want to hear. They want to be friended. I have one friend who every time they go home, as a grown adult, every time they go home, it's like their parents treat them like they're 10 again. Guess what? They never want to go home. Never. And so if you have grown kids, how do I know if I'm friending them? Here's a good question you ought to ask. If you have grown kids, do I talk to my grown child the way I would to my best friend? Yeah, just ask that. Do I talk to my grown children the way I would to my best friend? I mean, meaning, like, if we're at a family wedding and my grown adult kid ends up, you know, having too much to drink, ends up drunk, do I go and scold him? And how could you do this? I've taught you. I told you not. Do you king and queen him? Or do you go over and be like you would your best friend and go, oh, my gosh, are you okay? I'm concerned about you. You know, what's going on? I mean, did you just have too much? Is there other stuff going on? Like, what can I do? Like, if like you step in, all right? Here's a good filter. If I wouldn't say it to my friend who's 40, my best friend who's 40, then I probably shouldn't say it to my adult son or daughter. See, this is where God wants to pull us. He wants to pull us where we're closer to him, closer in awareness, closer in understanding, and closer in maturity. And ultimately, this is where we find lifelong friendship. When we go through all of these phases. And you can't become a friend when you're 14, with a 14-year-old. You got to wait till you go through the process. So I want to give you a couple walkouts this weekend. What can we do? What are some things we can think about? These are in your app. They're on your connection card. You can hit the stream if you want to open up the connection card if you didn't fill it out earlier. But I would encourage you to just think, what's one thing I'm going to do as a result of this weekend? If you're actively parenting, I mean, if you're actively engaged or you have adult kids, then I want you to think about this week. I want you to think about these four phases. I want you to talk about it. If you have a partner or a spouse, talk about it with them. All right? You might argue about it this week, and that's all right, because in that, you're going to get clarity. And then secondly, as we've shared, you know, next weekend we have an in-person kids environment. So excited for this, to welcome kids back into the building. But if you're looking for an opportunity to be a part of volunteering, serving, we would love to welcome you onto one of those teams to help us expand our kids environments. So you can mark that on your connection card. You can tell us, let us know, and we will get you connected to one of those teams. Talk about a great way to build and coach and inspire the next generation. So if you want to do that, let us know. We'll get you plugged in. And then I hope you return next weekend as we head into week number two and continue this discussion here. Pick your seat, pick your service, wherever you're going to connect. Now, if you're online, maybe you want to like us on Facebook or subscribe to our YouTube channel, or maybe just hit that button, stay connected, give us your email address, and we can keep you in the loop of what's going on so you can be in the know. Last verse, Psalm 127. It says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. quiver, for those of us who don't know, is something that you put your arrows in over your shoulder. And this psalmist says, blessed is the man. Why are they blessed? Because they're creating lifelong friends right here. But the other thing that happens is you begin to pull these out, these quivers out, and you begin to point them in a direction. You begin to steer them in a direction. And God's not having a purpose of coddling you so that you can be comfortable and have a predictable life. That's not his purpose, by the way. He wants you to have a purpose. And he's grooming you and bending you toward his purposes. This is what he does with us, and this is what we have the opportunity to do with our kids. It's amazing, absolutely amazing. And this is where we'll pick it up next weekend. So let's stand. Let me pray for us. We're going to sing one more song. Heavenly Father, man, what an amazing picture of what it means to be parented that you paint for us throughout history. And Father, I just pray that wherever we are individually, personally, in this room, that you would take us to the next place. That's what great parents do. That you know, if we're in the nurse phase or the king-queen phase or even the coaching phase, just move us along, bend us, continue to develop us to the next phase. And Father, for those of us who are actively involved in parenting, or we have adult kids, or we shape kids in any way, shape, or form, God, just help us to know what to do with what we've heard and to take this and to implement it, because we want to get this right. We really do. And we need your help, and we pray that you give us your spirit and your wisdom as we do this. And we pray these things, Jesus, according to your name, Jesus, who chased after us and led us this way.